If you would, take your Bibles tonight, and the first passage we're going to look at is in 1 Thessalonians. So would you all find that? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. After being in the ministry as long as I have been, one of the things I think I've found that to be the most common misconception in the Christian life, I mean the most common misconception that I've found with Christians, is that Christians have the idea that the Christian life is to be a problem-free life. Now, a lot of you in here laugh when I say that because you've been here a long time, you've been taught, you've been instructed, you know that's not the case, but a lot of Christians think that way. When problems come into their life, they're like blown away. They can't believe it because, I mean, I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying and I'm going to church and I love God. And why would these problems come into my life? It's the idea that God kind of owes it to them that if they're doing right and they love God and they're going to church and they're giving, you know, money to the church or whatever, they think that it's like that everything should be this mountaintop experience, you know, that when you get saved, it ought to be this plush, fluffy cloud ride through the earth until we get to heaven. Is that reality? No. Why do believers a lot of times think that way? Again, not necessarily here at our church, but why do people get that type of faulty thinking and reasoning? Well, I think a lot of times it's false expectations when they get saved, when they first get saved. A lot of believers don't get grounded in good Bible teaching after they get saved. So what happens is they think, I'm saved now, I know the Lord, He lives in me, and now my problems are over. And it's the idea that, in fact, there's a song that I've heard before. It's kind of like a gospel song, and the name of the song is called Smooth Sailing. And the idea of the song is, now that I've found the Lord, it's smooth sailing. Well, would y'all agree that's a false expectation? I think another reason why people think that way is they watch too much Christian television. No, I mean it, really. A lot of people just spend too much time watching Christian TV or religious network. And a lot, that's very prevalent because, of course, that sells. You know, that kind of preaching sells. That kind of preaching sells books and CDs and tapes, and it gets listeners to tune in and that kind of thing. So, you know, if you're going to build a religious machine, you got to tell people what they want to hear. And so a lot of times, not all, but a lot of Christian television is the idea, God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. And God wants to bless you, you know. And which brings me to my next point, is I think that a lot of times people think this way, that the Christian life ought to be problem-free, and they think that way because they've been led to believe by other, pious Christians, I guess. They've been led to believe that outward, visible, physical blessing, that is a sign of God's approval on your life. If your finances are great and your business is doing great and your marriage is great and your kids are great and the car is running, that's a sign of God's blessing on your life, you know. And God's blessing you. And so God's blessing is tied to outward, physical, visible things. And of course, that's not good thinking, and that's not biblical thinking at all. Now, that was for Israel. For the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, physical, visible crops, you know, and that He would bless their land, and they would have more crops and more stuff than they needed. That was a biblical principle for the nation of Israel, that physical, visible blessing was a sign of God's blessing on them. But you know what? For church-age saints today, God's not giving us land area, and he's not dealing with these physical, visible blessings. But we walk by faith, not by sight. And aren't you glad to know this? The Bible says that when we got saved, he blessed us the moment we got saved. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our blessings, okay, for this time period are spiritual and they're heavenly in nature. And so the whole idea of physical, visible things being a sign of God's blessing is not a good teaching for today. It was in the Old Testament, that definite, but not for today. In fact, what did Paul say in 1 Timothy 6? He rebuked the false teachers at Ephesus and to Timothy, and he said to them, they suppose that gain is godliness. They suppose that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, Paul said. Paul said that is false teaching. They were teaching that how much material blessing you have, that's a sign of God's approval on you. And that gain is godliness. That the more you have, the more godly you must be, because that's God's blessings on your life because you're so godly. When, what does the Bible say? Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. So, you know, he corrected that false teaching when he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. In your handout, it says there, this is not reality, but rather trouble and problems are woven into the fabric of life on planet Earth. Trouble and problems are woven into the fabric of life on planet Earth. Job 14:1. Boy, now that's an encouraging verse, isn't it? Man that is born of a woman. Now, how many of you were born of a woman? Just curious. See if there's any aliens here tonight. Man that is born of a woman, and I was born of that woman right there. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and what? Full of trouble. Problems. It's like the guy who was learning to parachute, and the sergeant barked out the orders. He said, jump when you're told to jump. You count to 10, you pull the ripcord. If the first chute doesn't open, you pull the second ripcord. And when you land, there'll be a truck there to take you back to the post. The plane got over the landing zone. The soldier jumped out when it was his turn. He counted to 10. He pulled the ripcord. Nothing happened. He pulled the second ripcord. Nothing happened. And as he's just rocketing down, he said, oh, great. And I bet that truck won't be waiting down there either. That guy had some problems, didn't he? He had some serious problems. Go to 1 Thessalonians 3. Let me show you what Paul taught the church. The health and wealth deal, people go to the Old Testament for all that, because again, God was dealing with Israel with physical land, physical crops, all that business. But in 1 Thessalonians 3, look what Paul told the church in 1 Thessalonians 3:3-4. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now let me read that again. I want you to grasp it. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. The Thessalonians were going through great persecution because of their newfound faith in Christ. They were going through persecution. In fact, go back to chapter 1 and I'll show you. Flip back to chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. He says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in what? Much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So they had joy because they were saved now, but with their salvation came much what? Affliction. Now go back to chapter 3. We'll go back to where we were. Now look again at verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we, the body of Christ, the church, we are appointed thereunto. We're appointed to afflictions. For verily, when we were with you, Paul said, man, when we were right there with you and we started that church and we discipled you guys, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Now, what are those two words? The first one was what? Suffer. And the second one was what? Tribulate. Now, those aren't two words we like, but suffer, tribulate. He said, we told you. And then look what he said. Even as it came to pass, and you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, because Paul had left them to go start other churches, and he said, man, when I couldn't stand any longer to know how y'all were doing, I sent to know your faith. He sent Timothy to go check on them, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you in their afflictions. In other words, get them to doubt God. Get them to doubt their salvation. Get them to doubt that God loved them. Lest the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. In other words, they quit. He said, I had to go have Timothy check on you because I know you're going through afflictions, but you remember we told you that that's part of it. For this dispensation, man, when you get saved and you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're living in a world that is decidedly anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible. And he said, we warned you and we told you that you're going to suffer tribulation, that you're going to go through afflictions, and that we're appointed to those things. He said, and I was concerned that maybe you quit and that you gave up because you were discouraged by this. So he said, I sent Timothy to check on you and to see how you were doing. How were they doing? Look at verse 6. It says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, so they hadn't quit, they remembered what Paul taught them, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you, look at this, in all our affliction and what? Distress by your faith. So Paul and his group were going through affliction and they were going through distress. But he said, we were comforted by knowing that you were remaining steadfast in your tribulation and in your affliction and in your distress. Now, folks, you can't get it any clearer than that. That, you know, the idea that I'm going to look at my checkbook and determine if God really approves of me and that if He's blessing me, but that's some shallow reasoning, okay? The idea that if I've got the newest model car and that's going to determine whether or not God approves of me, that's kind of shallow. Would y'all agree with that? Amen? I mean, that's just not good. That's not good biblical right division of Scripture. Now, go with me back a few books to Philippians. Go back through Colossians and then to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Philippians 1, verse 29. Again, they're going through some hard times, these believers. And so he says to them, look at Philippians 1, 29. Are y'all there? Say amen. All right, good. You're with me. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. By the way, if you want to get the context, go up to verse 28 where he says, and in nothing terrified by your what? There were some adversaries to these Christians. They weren't going to get a free ride. They weren't going to get a free ticket. He says, in nothing, but you don't have to be afraid of your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition. It just shows who they belong to, the son of perdition, Satan. But to you, it's an evident token of your salvation and that of God. It shows which side you're on. Which team you're on. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. He said, but it's also given to Christians to what? To suffer for His sake. Are y'all with me tonight? So you see that it's given not only to believe on Him, but to suffer. So the Apostle Paul, he warned believers of this type of faulty reasoning, that the idea that the Christian life is going to be problem-free, or the idea that God's blessing and approval is tied to physical things. That's not right. And so he's, you know, I could go on and on with verses tonight, by the way. I mean, I'm just giving you a sampling. I quoted one earlier. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, you know, we have to get this. Now, the 12 apostles, we know that Paul was separate from the 12, but the 12 apostles, they ministered to the believing flock of Israel, who were persecuted and scattered and many times lost everything they had. And the 12, like Peter and John, who ministered to Israel, the believing flock that was scattered, they warned Israel of the reality of problems in their life also. I'm going to bring these on the screen for time's sake. Let's go bring it up. This is 1 Peter 4:12. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Let's go to verse 16. "Yet if any man," what? "Suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Again, that's pretty clear that sometimes we may suffer on planet Earth. Sometimes we may go through some fiery trials. But Peter says, think it not strange. Don't think that that's strange or weird, or that God's mad at you, God's angry with you, God's not blessing you. Don't think that way. Okay? Look at the next verse here. Let's go to James 1 up on the screen. James 1, verse 2. He's again writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. They've been scattered. They had to leave their homes. They had to leave everything. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And the word temptations there is the idea of trials. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation," these trials. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So I'm just wanting you to first of all, let's get this thing squared away and understand that when problems come into our life, that's not a strange thing. That's not something that is a sign of God's disapproval on you. God's not mad at you and angry at you or any of that. Okay, this is, as Paul wrote, "There hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man." See, I mean, these trials, these things that we go through, he says they're common to man. These are things that we go through. Now, in your handout there, if you'll look, it says that biblical characters knew about the reality of problems. I got a few examples there for you. The first one is Moses. Moses experienced problems with people he was leading. Take your Bible and go to the Old Testament, to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Fourth book of in your Bible. Numbers 16. Moses is the leader of Israel. He's trying to get them to the promised land. And they're out there in the wilderness. Look at verse 1. Numbers 16, 1. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Now, would y'all agree with me? Moses has some problems here. All right. Do you think that he's got these problems because God's mad at him? Is God upset with Moses, and is that why God's doing this? Well, let's see how it turns out. He has a showdown. And in verse 31, "And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also." Can you kind of understand why they were fleeing? And then verse 35, "And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." And so here we have Moses, and he's got problems with people. By the way, this is something interesting. Clint brought this out to me a few weeks ago. He's like, "Dad, look at this. This is so cool." He's studying this thing out for junior church, I think, or writing a lesson for the kids. He's going through this, all this with the kids. And it's interesting that after this display, if you look down at verse 42 or verse 41, it says, "But on the morrow," so it's the next day, "all the congregation of children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" Now, there's a word for that: knuckleheads, right? Look at verse 42. I don't know what knuckleheads is in Greek, but it's there somewhere, or Hebrew, or whatever it is. Verse 42, "And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, and they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, 'Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun.' And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people." And look at this. It says, "And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah." Would you all agree Moses had some problems? He had problems with people he was leading. In your handout, it says that Job experienced problems with Satan. Job experienced problems with Satan. In Job 2:7, you all know the story where the Bible says that Satan smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown. Satan smote Job. So Moses had problems with people. Job experienced problems with Satan. Number three, David experienced problems with sin. Does anybody remember what's in 2 Samuel 11 there? What did David do in 2 Samuel 11? 2 Samuel 11, anybody remember? David and Bathsheba, right. And of course, that was a domino effect that had all kinds of repercussions and created problems for David. The next one there in your handout, the apostles experienced problems with non-believers. If you'll go to Acts 5 now, let's go back to the New Testament and flip over to Acts 5. Holy Spirit has come, filled the disciples, filled the apostles, and man, miracles and wonders are taking place as signs to Israel that Christ is their Messiah. And all these great things are happening, but notice in Acts 5:17 what happens. Then the high priest rose up, high priest of Israel, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, the leaders in Israel, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. If you go down to verse 40, you remember the story I told you a week or two ago, how that the angel comes and gets them out, and then they go right to the temple and start teaching again. And if you look down at verse 40, it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles," and look at this, what? "And beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." I want you guys to go to the end of verse 41. And I want you to look at that verse at the end of verse 41. It says they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to, and what's that next word? Suffer. To suffer. To suffer shame for his name. And so the apostles had problems with non-believers. Paul, in your handout, it says Paul experienced problems with other believers. Go over to Acts 15. This is good review because we've kind of covered some of this lately on Sunday mornings. Look at Acts 15. And notice verse 36. Acts 15, 36. "In some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." Can I show you another verse? I hadn't planned on showing you this, but I want to take you to a verse I think that is very pertinent. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, some of the last words that Paul ever wrote. 2 Timothy, right after Thessalonians, where we started tonight. 1 and 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy 1. All right, 2 Timothy 1:15. "This thou knowest," he told Timothy, "that all they which are in Asia," that's where Paul had started churches, where he had established leadership, but he says, "all they which are in Asia be what? Turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And so Paul experienced problems with believers. Go with me over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. All right, it says there, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Verse 11, only Luke is with me. If you skip on down there to verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also." This guy must have claimed to be a believer. "For he hath greatly withstood our words." Then he says, "At my first answer," when Paul had to stand in court, he said, "At my first answer," what's those next two words? "No man." No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding, praise God. Isn't it good to know the Lord's always with us? Amen. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Did Paul have problems? Yes. What I'm really trying to get you to see tonight is that the idea of a problem-free life is just not reality. You know, Moses had problems with the people he was leading. Job had problems with Satan. David had problems with sin. The apostles had problems with non-believers. Paul had problems with fellow believers. You know, it's just not realistic. And again, it's too much religious network programming, I think people watch. It's not realistic to think that you're not going to have problems. If and by the way, let me say this tonight. If you are encountering problems, it does not mean that what you're told on TV, that you're lacking faith. If you just had more faith, you wouldn't have these problems. If you just had faith, you wouldn't have cancer. If you just had faith, you wouldn't have these financial problems. If you just had faith, you wouldn't be having these marriage issues. You know, if you just had faith, you wouldn't have whatever. Ingrown toenail, I don't know. If you just had faith, you wouldn't have these things. That's not true. Let me say that again. That's not true. They are playing on people. That's what they're doing. And it's not true that when you have problems, that means that you're out of the will of God. Now, I hear that stuff all the time. You know, that if you've got problems, then you must be out of the will of God. I've had people tell me that they know it's the will of God for them to divorce their... Christians, they know it's God's will for them to divorce their spouse and to marry this other person. And when I say, now how'd you arrive at that conclusion? Well, because I can't stand being with her and I like being with her. And God wants me to be happy. And so, you know, if I'm not happy with her, I must be, that marriage must be out of the will of God. You know, and people really get that way. They think, they judge everything based on what they can see with their eyes, what they can figure in their checkbook. You know, they base everything on what they see. And so if things aren't good, then man, I must be out of the will of God in my life. Well, I mean, so Paul, he had problems everywhere he went. Then Paul was never in the will of God, was he? Because Paul had problems everywhere he went. And it's not, let me just say this, if you're having problems in your life, it does not mean you're lacking faith, it does not mean you're out of the will of God, and it does not mean God is angry with you and is getting even with you. Now that's something that people carry with them when they come from legalistic churches. That if things aren't going well, God's mad at you. God's getting even with you. God's angry with you. And I mean, that's the opposite, right? If things are going good, then God's blessing me. If things are going bad, then He must be mad at me, right? So that, you know, one is leads to the other as far as that goes. Problems are simply a reality of life for the child of God. Problems are something that every believer must face. And every believer must deal with. You're going to have problems everywhere you go. You are going to have problems in your marriage. Clint Kendall, did y'all hear that? When you're where they are, you don't think you're ever going to have a problem once you get married, you know. And boy, it gets good then, doesn't it? I mean, you are going to have problems in your marriage to work through. By the way, how many of you would just be honest as a married person and say, we've had problems we've had to work through? All right. Then let me ask you something. Why do we think that we're going to go to church and not have problems to work through. I mean, if you've had to work through them in your marriage, you're going to have to work through them at church. You're going to have to work through them at work, right? You're going to have to work through some problems maybe with extended family, with in-laws, outlaws, all that, you know. There's going to be problems to work through wherever you go in life. You're going to have problems. I wanted to read something to you. This is going to be in the prayer. We give out a little prayer sheet every Sunday night. And we always feature a couple missionaries on there. And I was previewing this prayer sheet that you're going to get Sunday night today. And this really hit me when I read this. It's from the Anderson family in London. And you guys, some of you have been over there, right, for missions trips to help the Andersons. And this is what he wrote. He said, we have seen, they've been there 3.5 years. And he said, God, you know, God has graciously allowed us to minister here in London, England, for the past 3.5 years. And this is what he wrote. We have seen many blessings, many trials, many joys, and many disappointments. Through each of these moments, we have come to the conclusion that His work is still the greatest thing to be involved with. Isn't that great? That is a great statement, isn't it? What he's saying is, we've been here 3.5 years and it hadn't all been a fluffy cloud ride. There's been some joys, but there's been some disappointments. You know, there's been great things, there's been trials. You notice that the title of that lesson tonight is Overcoming Life's Problems. You know what that means? Do you notice it did not say how to eliminate problems? It said, no, here we're going to talk about overcoming them. You'll never eliminate them until you die and go to heaven. Amen. You'll never eliminate them. Listen, when we talk about overcoming problems, we're not talking about God waving a magic wand and making them go away. When we talk about overcoming them, we're talking about facing our problems, honestly, truthfully. We're talking about overcoming them. That is, not that they go away, but they're not going to destroy us. We are not going to let the problems destroy us. We're going to overcome them in the sense that we're not going to quit. Like Paul said, we're not going to faint. We're not going to give up. We're not going to throw in the towel. We're not going to let the problems make us bitter. We're not going to let the problems destroy us internally. We're going to overcome them in the sense that we are not going to let them destroy us. Amen, church? That's the idea of Scripture. Now, having said that, you're never going to overcome problems until we get an understanding of where they come from. Because, again, there is a lot of false teaching and false ideas out there that every problem in your life, man, God's up there pushing buttons and pulling levers and orchestrating it and making it happen. And every problem you have, man, it's just a God-ordained thing that, you know, God is putting that problem in your life. And that's not right. And then there's also people who think that every problem that comes, that Satan did it. You know, and they think that Satan's brought every problem that there is in their life. So where do problems come from? And then here's a question I get asked all the time. Why does God allow? See, a lot of times people won't actually go as far as to say He sent the problem, but it's a nicer way, I guess, to say it when we say, why did God allow these problems in my life? And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tackle that question. And we are going to deal with that thing just next week, right? Somebody said, somebody hollered, next week, right? You're smart enough to know that, right? That we're not going to do it. We're not going to have time. But it is going to take some time. But next week, we are going to thoroughly deal with that. So bring your handout back. And tonight, I think that'll give us a good foundation to understand that the reality of problems. Next week, we're going to look at the source of problems. And there's actually four or five different places problems come from. But one of them is the most common. And we'll look at that next week, okay? So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And I want all of you to please come back next Wednesday night and we'll do part two of this. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, help us to receive it with a ready heart, a ready mind. Lord, to receive your word and let it root and ground us so that problems don't destroy us. Problems don't wipe us out. Problems don't blow us away. Lord, may we anchor down in your word. And may we get anchored in truth. And you know, that way we can deal with the problems when they come and not let them destroy us.